You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 29. As I look across the panorama of Christian churches today, there are a wealth of different styles, different models of ministry. Some churches have adopted what many call the seeker sensitive style of ministry, and this seeker sensitive style is a style that says, you know what, you're okay, I'm okay. We're not going to get too worked up about anything, but we just want you to come on in and see what church is all about. And many times these churches will be very heavy on entertainment and lots of all kinds of music, usually loud. But they'll be heavy on entertainment in order to draw crowds in, and certainly under no circumstances, okay, under no circumstances are you to confront someone about their sin. How many of y'all know that there's a difference between accepting a person and approving the choices that they make? There's a difference, okay? And sometimes we Bible teachers and Bible preaching churches get, I think, a bad rap, because you can go down the road to another church that's kind of seeker sensitive, and they'll go, oh, well, I just go there because they just accept me. They accept me for who I am. And, you know, but even as Christian churches, we also accept the sinner for who he is, because that's what we all are. We're only saved by grace. And there's a difference between accepting and approving the sin. But these seeker-sensitive churches many times are known for seeking after God in our own way. These churches are very user-friendly, we might would say. Other churches are trying to do things the way that they have always done for the past 50 years. There's two hymns, the Lord's Prayer, offering, and evangelistic sermon. That lasts no more than 30 minutes. And then there's always an altar call at the end. And then many times those folks go home and feel like, well, I feel good today. We had church today. And many times these particular kinds of churches have a niche crowd, a niche market for them. I think a third type of church that we see out there, this is the third type of church, opts out of using the Bible altogether, but rather they focus on the physical and the emotional needs that people might have. They are trying to bandage the emotional wounds through self-help, through group therapy. They're big and heavily involved in what's called the social gospel, but they have usually many times small groups for every type of hurt there is. And these churches many times focus on the victim rather than the victor. And so these churches, many of them are popping up all over the place. And I'm happy to say that this church here, Calvary Baptist, focuses on the victor rather than the victim. We offer help for those who have had the trials of life come upon them, but we focus on the victor. We are a God-focused, a God-centered church. So as we look out upon the panorama of different churches, we might ask a question. So what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Since the church is not an institution that's ordained and governed by society, but rather the church is an institution that is governed by God's, it's God's divinely appointed organism. We are in place to accomplish God's purposes until Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign physically on this earth. And so we need to go to God's revelation to find out what in the world the church is to be. I think that it can safely be said that Paul had an effective ministry for God, and he might have some insights into what makes up a God-pleasing ministry, both as a church and as an individual trying to serve in his or her local church. And so with that in mind, if you would look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. And let me read these here for your hearing. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, out of the ESV. Verse 24, Paul writes and he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me." Now, Paul is sending this letter through his personal mailman, Jim Riddle. Oh, no, or Jason, these guys got a hard job, right? Neither rain nor sleet nor snow will deter them from their appointed rounds. And so, but Paul had his own mailman here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul writes, he says, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that has taken place here." And so we find here that that Paul had his own personal mailman, Tychicus, who was to deliver this letter to the church at Colossae. Now, as we look at the book of Colossians, the overall theme of Colossians is the sufficiency and the superiority of Christ in all areas of life. And as is the case with most of the New Testament books, Paul was writing to combat error, and there were folks who said, "Oh no, no, you really can't know Christ. He's a secret, and so you need to join our crowd, and we will teach you these secrets about Christ." But that was certainly not the case, and Paul writes this to combat this heresy. Now, look in verse 24 of Colossians 1. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." So Paul here is saying that he's in trouble. He's suffering on behalf of Christ, that the same afflictions, the same beatings, and same persecution that would have went to Christ had he been here physically were going to the apostle Paul. And I find it interesting to note that Paul says that he's in trouble, and he's suffering on account of these Colossians. And Paul says, "I'm happy about it. I'm happy about it. Look at verse 24 again. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Not a lot of people can say that. Most people who undergo some level of persecution or hard times for the cause of Christ, many times we get depressed, we get angry, we're upset. But Paul says, you know what? I see that my sufferings are on account of Christ, and I'm happy about it. Look at verses 25 and 26. Paul says, "For the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." Paul says that God had called him to the ministry, and Paul had a job to do, and he had a trust to fulfill. He had a trust to fulfill. Verse 25, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me." Paul had responsibilities to preach the word, to teach the word, to live a life in accordance with God's principles. And this was a stewardship. And this ministry that Paul had, we're told, included sacrificing for others and explaining, teaching, or clarifying the mysteries of God to people. Specifically, Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. So let me ask you this. As we sit here and we look at this and how Paul responds with, "Hey, you know what? I'm suffering because of my ministry, and I'm happy about it, but I realize it's a stewardship that's given to me from God, and my role is to just fulfill that stewardship." Whatever it is you do here at Calvary Baptist Church, do you see it as a burden and drudgery, or do you see it as a God-given service to the body of Christ? Now, if you see it as something that's a burden, something that's drudgery, then you're going to drag yourself in here, whatever that might be, if it's, a Sunday school teacher, a WANA worker, music, whatever it might be, if you consider your service to be something that, "Well, I got to drag myself over there," then watch out. You're in trouble. And you're not fulfilling the stewardship that God gave you. God gave you a stewardship to serve Him and to serve this body. And it's a God-given service. So as we look further at this passage, let's ask the question, what was Paul's message and what were the means of getting that out? And I believe that Paul tells us this in verse 27. He says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul's saying, you know what? This message about Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's at one time, it was a mystery. Okay, it was a mystery. And when you come across the word mystery in the New Testament, it just simply means that it's truth that has not been revealed yet. Okay? Mystery in the New Testament is truth that has not been revealed yet. It might have been alluded to in the Old Testament, but now with the coming of Christ, there is a full explanation as we have them in the New Testament scriptures. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 through 3. Here Isaiah is writing to the nation of Israel. Here's the context. And he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And so as we look at this passage, Isaiah is talking about the future, and particularly the millennial kingdom when Christ is reigning. But he said that, you know, in the meantime, Israel, you're supposed to be a light. Okay, and that was Israel's role. That was Israel's job, was to be a light to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles. How did people generally, how did people in the Old Testament perceive God? Generally, they saw God as someone, don't touch. Remember the ox cart, okay, that was touched and ended up killing the young man. Don't touch and don't look, because God is too pure and too holy. They were not supposed to go up on the mountain when Moses was up there getting the law. And so in the Old Testament, the general perception was that God is someone way out there, and we obey and we follow. Unfortunately, in our day, we come to the conclusion that everybody has this divine spark. And so because of that divine spark that psychologists and others might tell us that we have, we've lost that fear. We've lost that fear of God. Because, hey, I've got the divine spark, and you know, I'm as good as you are, and that kind of thing. Now, certainly we are made in the image of God, with all that entails as far as being able to think and create and that kind of thing, to have emotions. But if everybody has a divine spark, you lose your fear of the Lord. So Paul says that this was a mystery. Turn back to Colossians 1, if you're not back there yet. Verse 27 again, to whom God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So Paul says that there's a mystery about Christ in you. And he says, I'm going to reveal it, okay? I'm going to tell you about it, that now we're talking about Christ in you. So let me ask y'all a question. How many of y'all, show of hands, like a mystery? Some of you guys like mysteries, you know, mystery novels and whatever like that. Well, that's good. I hate mysteries. Just want you to know that. Now, Robin, on the other hand, she likes a good mystery. One of her favorite TV shows is like Dateline, you know, on Fridays, where they start off, you know, someone got murdered or whatever like that, and then the rest of the show picks up, you know, about trying to unweave that tangled web and like that. But for me, I don't really care much for mysteries. And I guess, you know, some of y'all have been here a while. You know that I like magic, and I worked at a magic shop and that kind of thing. But there's something about when you see a magic trick and you go, wow, that's awesome. Especially when I do it, right? Okay. We'll have to work on that. You know, when you see a magician do a magic trick, you know, most of us are like, wow. But when you go by the magic trick, or maybe the magician takes you off to the side and says, let me tell you how I did it. You're like, really? That's it? That was that simple? You know, it takes the mystery out of it. And again, I'm one of these people who I got to know what I'm getting for Christmas. I got to find out. I mean, before Christmas Day. And I remember there was one year that Robin went to, she bought me a hard shell guitar case for my Ovation guitar. So it's got a rounded back, so the guitar case has got to be, you know, form-fitted for it. But unbeknownst to me, she just, you know, I needed a guitar case. The other one's kind of pretty beat up. And so Robin went to what used to be Cardi's Music over there on Hewitt Road, bought it, paid for it, and she thought she had me. She thought, I got something Philip will never, he'll never guess this. Well, Cardi's called the house. I'm the only one home. And, hi, may I speak to Mrs. Grimmett? To Robin Grimmett? She's not here right now, but I'm her husband. What can I do for you? Well, she bought, she made a purchase and she forgot to put the date. I think it was something simple, like she forgot to put the date on it. I'm a bad man, I admit it. I said, seriously, really? Well, that's terrible. And I said, what was it she bought again? Oh, that's right, a guitar case. You know, I'll tell you what, I'll send her right up as soon as she gets home. So I took the mystery out of it. But Paul says that, you know, this whole idea of Christ in you, it's not only a mystery, but he says that it's a glorious mystery. It's a rich mystery. And so we find here that Paul is saying, hey, you know what? This mystery is no longer a mystery now in today's world. And Paul writes about that. We won't look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, where Paul talks about that he's revealing the mysteries of the kingdom, and that folks who are not saved cannot see this mystery until the Lord reveals it to them. But even as we look at this passage, there are people all over this world, all over this community, who are looking for hope and meaning in their lives. And they'll go to anything and everything and anybody and everybody to find some answers to life. And basically, I think what it boils down to is, if people were to fill out a survey, what do you want most in life? Do you want to have a good job? Do you want to have healthy family? Do you want, you know, better job, wealth, whatever? I think we could boil it down to, most people would say, you know what, I really just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. And people are looking for happiness. And if you remember the old hymn, Trust and Obey, and the chorus says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But many times we find that believers are looking everywhere also for this happiness instead of trusting the Lord and obeying Him. Paul here is telling the Colossians that their hope is to be found in Christ and Christ alone. And it sometimes amazes me where people will look to find hope and meaning and happiness. They might look to sports. They might look to a community group. They might look to self-help books, psychology books, talk show hosts and psychologists on the radio. We've had an explosion in our day of call-in radio shows for people who have they have real problems and they have real needs. But people are wandering in the dark, and the answers are found in Christ and His life being lived in you. And so, picking up on that, where it says, where Paul says in verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As you sit here in front of me, and maybe you're not saved, we would say that, you know, Christ is among you. But if you're not saved, if you're not a believer in Christ, Christ is not in you. And so we would say that Christ is among you because of the presence of other believers who have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to ask yourself, am I just among people who know Christ? Or do I have Christ in me? Do I have Christ in me? And if you have Christ in you, it's because you've accepted the Lord as your Lord and Savior. So let's ask ourselves, what is the means that Paul used to make known the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, as it says in verse 27? He tells us in verse 28, look at verse 28, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Some translations have that we might present everyone complete in Christ. The word is teleos, in the language. It means something that's completed. But he tells us in verse 28 that Christ has called the church to preach, okay, or to proclaim. And the word simply means to publicly declare a completed truth or an event. And it's not necessarily restricted to just formal preaching like I'm doing here. But it's an official announcement. Okay? And it's an official announcement about who Christ is, what he came to do, about our need for Christ. And it's an official announcement, and we don't back down and we don't apologize for it. You have a responsibility also to proclaim this message. And this proclamation contains two aspects. It contains a negative one and a positive one. There's the aspect of admonishing, okay, of admonishing. Verse 28, and we proclaim warning everyone. So there's the admonishment, and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So there's the positive. Admonishing simply means that someone has to do the warning, okay? And someone has to give encouraging and biblical counsel to someone who is entrapped in sin, and we need to warn people about the coming punishment that is coming upon them. For example, a mother might say to little Johnny, "Don't play in the street." There's the admonishing. There's the warning. Don't play in the street because, here's the teaching, because you may get run over by a car. Mommy loves you and doesn't want you to get hurt. Now run along and play in the backyard. And so we even do the same thing as parents, that we have the admonishing, we have the warning, and then we also have the teaching. The church is not intended to be one big encounter group, but rather we've been called by God to warn and encourage one another when we see someone struggling with sin. We find that particularly in the book of Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we have our instructions. We have the means. We know what we're supposed to do, and how to do it. And the church is also called upon to warn the lost of upcoming judgment if they're apart from Christ. Paul says that we also have a positive role besides this warning, and that is the teaching part. The church is to impart positive truth also. And so as you look around the church and the various ministries that Calvary Baptist has, you might ask yourself, well, why do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we have that? It's in order to teach believers and in order to help present them complete in Christ and to help them in their growth. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, warning every man and teaching every man and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and on and like that." But it's the responsibility of every believer, not just pastors. We're also, the church is to be part of the Great Commission. And so that means we as individuals are to be part of the Great Commission of telling folks about Christ. The whole idea of warning and teaching is certainly the responsibility, especially the responsibility of pastors and elders. In order for the church to move forward and be faithful to her God-given commission, she needs to be constantly engaged in preaching the word and teaching the word. And this teaching is not some abstract theory, but is practical, down-to-earth instruction. And it takes wisdom, okay? It takes wisdom to know how to apply the scriptures to the problems that people face. And we have the hope that James 1:5 tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he'll give it to us. So we don't have to rely on high sounding arguments. We don't have to rely on the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of men. So third thing, as Paul talks about what are we to do and who we're to be, let's ask ourselves the question, what is the goal? Okay, what is the goal? What's the goal of the church? We've examined our message, which is Christ alone, all sufficient, the hope of glory. We've examined the means of getting our message out there, which is proclaiming and teaching. So why do we exist? Why does the church exist? Why are we here? Is it just so we can carry on some long-standing community tradition, or get together and see friends, as good as that might be? But Paul says that his goal is to present every man perfect in Christ or complete. Paul's goal was to use the word of God in wise preaching and teaching in order to grow believers into complete, mature people of God. And the thing about Paul here, as we just looked at, whatever it took to get there, Paul was willing to go there. Paul was willing to do it. And you know what? Paul wasn't alone. He had someone else who shared his vision for ministry. His name was Epaphras, and he's found in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. We won't look at that, but we're just being told that Paul can't do it alone. Paul couldn't do it alone, and neither can Pastor Graham, neither can Pastor Matt, neither can anybody do it alone, but it takes everyone pulling in the right direction and pulling in the same direction. So Paul says that he would do whatever was necessary to help people become complete in Christ. And Paul says that he did two things to fulfill this goal. Number one, it says that that he labored. Look at verse 29, Colossians 1:29. Paul says, "For this I toil." Some translations have "for this I labored," and the word is kapios, or to labor to the point of exhaustion. To have a successful ministry, no matter what it is you're doing, it takes work, it takes time, it takes commitment, and secondly, it takes maximum effort. Look at verse 29 again. "For this I toil, struggling." Okay, struggling. The word there is agonizomai, where we agonize, where you see people in the gym and they're working out and they're just sweating and they're just putting all they have into training, but they're agonizing over it. They're putting all their effort into becoming better. Another thing that Paul says here, he says, "For this I toil, for this and I'm struggling with all his energy." And that word, we get the word energia or energia, and it's an effective energy. Okay, a lot of times we might spend energy as individuals and as a church, but is it effective? Is it effective in making known the riches of Christ and helping to perfect the saints? Now, all of us, we've are either employed or have been employed, and we've all seen the workday where there's a lot of energy spent, but there ain't a whole lot get done at the end of the day. And Paul says, "Now, with me, I'm struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, that they were to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God working in them to do according to his will and to his good pleasure. Finally, Paul tells these folks that all these activities, if they're to be effective, then they must come from Christ working in us, and we should see his power in our lives and in our churches. We should see the effects of his energy. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So let me ask you again, do you want to have a fruitful ministry for Christ as a church and as individuals? Look at the book of Hebrews. As we begin to close here. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. The author of Hebrews says this: "Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let me just read that again. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so if we're going to have an effective ministry, Calvary Baptist Church is going to have an effect in this world and an effect on the folks who come here to worship and to serve with us. We have to do a couple things. We must use God's word, God's way, with God's wisdom, and for God's glory. If you're here before me and you're not sure if Christ is in you, then I would encourage you to come and see that myself or Pastor Matt will be up here just kind of hanging around. And if you want to talk with someone about that, Pastor Alan Miller's back there, either one of them guys, see them. If you're not sure, if you're sitting there going, you know what? Yeah, Christ is among them. He's among us, but I don't think he's in us. I don't think he's in me. I got a problem. And so come and get that right, okay? And if you're here, most of you here are believers. Folks, recommit yourself to serving the Lord. I know that Awana and some of the fall ministries got just started up here in the last month or two. But do it out of a sense that I'm serving God's people. And God has given me this service to do. He didn't have to, but he did. And he's equipped you with certain talents and certain gifts. So do it in the name of God, in the name of the Lord, for his people. And it will take the drudgery and it will take the boringness out of it.